Well, we're going to re-engage today in the letter of 1 John. We were there last week. Last week, if you were here, we just kind of did an overview of 1 John, kind of back into the letter after taking a couple of weeks off for the Resurrection Sunday, kind of holiday around that. So we last week just spent some time saying, hey, here's where we've been, here's where we're going, here's some takeaways that hopefully we've learned so far. We've been in this letter since January, we're going to be in it through July, so we've got a ways to go still. We wanted to just kind of stop and reassess and say, here's where we're at. Today we're going to pick back up again, 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 19, reading through verse 24 today. We remember from what we've gone through so far in this letter that the real danger to the church, and here I mean the local church, there's no danger to the church of Jesus Christ. It will prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church is not in danger of falling away. That we don't. Our training of our young children is wonderful and beautiful and important. They are the next generation, but the church is not going to fail, friends. The church will prevail to the end. But the danger to so many local congregations, the real danger is unbelief. It's not so much wrong belief, although wrong belief is a bad thing too, right? But the danger that we have here is this concept of a lack of belief, this wrong belief in things that aren't actually true. It's not so much this lack of religion, it's a false teaching that's permeated local churches. It's not about those who have legitimate concerns and legitimate doubts. That's not a danger to the local body of Christ. It is those who intentionally deceive that are a danger to the local body of Christ. False doctrine that leads to a false hope, that leads to a loss of Jesus Christ, is what concerns the Apostle John in this letter. And it must concern us as well, even now in the 21st century. We need to know that these things happen and they are real and that there really is false doctrine that is penetrating into local churches. Friends, it is easier for me to speak to an atheist who has legitimate doubts about Jesus Christ than it is to speak to someone who is a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or some other derivation of some false sect that claims Jesus Christ, that claims to know the truth, that claims to expound upon the truth, that may have grown into even the millions and millions of people who have taken the gospel of Jesus Christ and perverted it. It is so much more difficult to engage in meaningful conversation with them than it is a genuine atheist who is simply having concerns and doubts about whether God actually exists or not. You've heard this illustration before, but it's like an inoculation that keeps one from contracting the real disease. False teaching blinds the eyes and gives us just enough truth, just enough religion to keep us from knowing the realities, then from knowing who Jesus Christ genuinely is in his word. This is what John is combating in this letter. And so we're going to readdress this issue this morning in 1 John chapter 3. And that is, how do we know that we know, right? How do we know that we are indeed followers of Jesus Christ? How can we be assured of our faith and our salvation? John is absolutely single-minded with his desire that his readers, his original hearers, know things. He wants us to know important concepts and important things, to know that we have come to know Christ, to know that we are in him, to know where we are going, to know him, John says, who is from the beginning, to know that we are indeed in the last hour, to know the truth, to know that God is righteous, to know or to be able to distinguish who is a child of God and who is a child of the devil, John will say. To know that we have passed from death to life. To know what love is, what genuine love is. To know that God is greater than our own hearts in our text for today. Here's some of the things that John wants us to know. That word to know, or that phrase to know in the original language, John will use almost 36 times in this letter. He wants us to know things. He wants us to know important things. If there's one thing that John wants out of this letter, it is that we would know truth. That we would know that we know, that we know the realities of who Jesus Christ is, that we would know, that we know, that we know that we are indeed followers of Jesus Christ. God wants to tell you about you. He wants you to know about you, but he wants you to know that from him. He wants you to know it from a true source. He wants you to know it from something that is telling you the truth and telling you reality. The takeaway today may simply be, let God tell you about you and let that override what you tell you about you. How's that for an English construction? God wants you to know about you, but he wants you to know about you from him and the truth about who you are. Not you telling you who you are, because we make all kinds of mistakes in that transaction. John wants us to know the realities of who we are in Jesus Christ as followers of Jesus Christ. And so we're gonna try to lay that out this morning from 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. So we'll bring to a conclusion chapter 3 of John's letter today. 1 John chapter 3 in the New Testament. I know so many of you have heard this so many times, but so many of you come and you don't, or you're not familiar with these paper Bibles that we carry around. And so one way to solve that is to carry around an electronic Bible. That way you don't have to look. But I do think there's some value in these paper Bibles, right? So if you're in a paper Bible and you don't know where we're at, we're in the New Testament, towards the very end of the New Testament. So it's the end of your Bible. We're in 1 John. So the end of your Bible is Revelation. Left turn through a few letters, you're going to come to 1 John, and that's where we're at today. 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 19. Let's stand together. Let's honor God, shall we, as we read from his word today. This is what John has to say to us. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. We love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given to us. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so this first part of what we're going to walk through today in your notes, I've called it just this coup d'etat from within. It is this uprising that comes from within the hearts of so many genuine believers in Christ, that we are not a follower of Jesus, that our sin has somehow separated us from God permanently, and that we are not saved, that somehow we have to get resaved, and we've got to walk through this process all over again. This is common for us as followers of Jesus Christ. John will tell us we know the truth primarily in two ways. When we love other people genuinely, not just by what we say, but what we do, when we can say genuinely, I love other people, I care for other people. And in particular, again, in this letter, John would say, in particular, when you can say, I love the body of Christ, I love followers of Jesus Christ, I want to engage in fellowship with followers of Jesus Christ. One sign that tells us that we are indeed followers of Jesus Christ. We get that from the text itself. In verse 18, the text that we went through last week will lead obviously into verse 19 where we pick up today. Verse 18 says this, little children, let us not love in word or deed, but let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let us not love just by the way we talk, but let's love people in truth. Let's show it by what we do. So this is one of the things that John is calling to us. This is one of the things that God is calling to us. Verse 18 obviously leads into verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth. By what? By what shall we know that we're of the truth? And the answer is by what he said in verse 18 that leads into verse 19, right? By this we'll know that we're of the truth. By what? By the reality that we love one another. that we love the body of Christ, that we care and love for people genuinely. By this we'll know, we will have a confidence when we do this. And then we looked at verse 24, which ends our text for today. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given to us. Here's two primary ways that we can determine whether we're genuine followers of Jesus Christ or not. Do we love the body of Christ? Do we love people? Does the Spirit of God that resides in us, does it give us confidence? Does it give us hope? Is that Spirit communicating with our spirit in us saying, we are in Christ Jesus? Friends, this is not about whether we sin. This is not about whether we fail at times. This is not about whether or not there are times when we don't genuinely love people. Some of these things happen, maybe all of these happen to us at one time or another in our walk of faith. This is about whether or not the Spirit of God genuinely lives in us and is confirming within us that we are a follower of Jesus Christ. One of the ways we confirm that by what we see is, do I genuinely love people? Do I love the body of Christ? John says that knowing these things will reassure our hearts. Whose hearts? Knowing these things will reassure our hearts, he says. Whose hearts is he talking about? He's talking about his own heart. He's talking about the hearts of his original hearers, his original readers. He's talking about your heart and my heart and every believer who has come from John till now and all those who will come after us. What reassures our hearts? The Spirit of God living in us. The fact that we love one another. It reassures our hearts. Friends, listen. Doubting our faith, doubting one's faith is not new to the church. It didn't just come up in the 20th and 21st centuries. It's been around from the very beginning. Real human beings lived and read this letter for the very first time. There was a real church that existed, probably in and around Ephesus and multiple other churches in this circular letter that went out to them. Real human beings were living back then. John, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ, who actually saw Jesus and talked with Jesus and touched Jesus, he really lived in history. And he really sat down and he wrote or probably dictated this letter to these churches. All this stuff really happened. I think we have a tendency, maybe all people always have had this tendency, that we believe ultimately what we can see, right? That was Thomas. Right? Jesus, we've seen him. He's resurrected from the dead. I'm not going to believe that till I see him, till I touch him. Let me stick my hand in his side. I saw the spear go in. I want my hand in there. Then I'll believe that Jesus is alive. We may not say that's what we're going to do. We believe in history. We believe there's going to be a future. We believe in things we don't see. But ultimately, most of us live life day to day as if the only thing that really exists is what we can see and what we're doing right now. All that stuff that happened in history, we may be able to read about it, but did it really happen in any way that actually has any impact upon us? And the reality is the answer is absolutely it does. These believers struggled with their faith like you struggle with your faith, like I struggle with my faith at times. It's part of the reason why John is writing this letter. These people actually existed. And their history speaks into our reality today. The reality of their lives speak into the reality of our lives today. And I know I'm not telling you anything you don't know, and you may be saying, why are you telling us this? We read history books, we know this stuff. So do I. But so often I live as if that doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is right now, what I can see every single day. My doubt is the only doubt that matters. My concerns about my faith are the only concerns that matter, as if nobody else exists and nobody else ever existed who struggled with these things before. But they did. Our history is real. Just take American history. It's real. There really were colonies that were not part of a nation yet. There really was great theologians like Jonathan Edwards who were speaking into the lives of these American colonists. There really was a great awakening. There really was a revolution. There really was a nation called England and the colonies who did battle. Real men fought and died on real soil right here in our world, right here in America. There really were presidents. George Washington really is the father of our nation. He's really the first president and part of a founding group of original founding fathers to this nation. That stuff is really real. There really was a civil war. Over 500,000 people actually died and bled on battlefields across our nation, places where we've lived and walked. They really were fighting for really important things. There was a time in our history when people with black skin in America were considered chattel property by people. We really had to fight over this. People really had to die over this kind of stuff. There really was a Frederick Douglass and a Sojourner Truth and others who were fighting for that type of reality and liberty and truth in our world. There really was a First World War and a Second World War and a Korean War and a Vietnam War. And all these things really happened. And these people really existed. They lived and died. They had families. They did all the things that we're doing. All this stuff really happened. And friends, if Jesus doesn't return in our lifetime, we're all going to die. That's really going to happen. And there really will be people who will come after us who will live real lives and have real experiences, and some of them will really doubt their faith. And they'll go to this letter, which is a real letter written by a real guy, right? I could go on for a long time because I love history, but by now you're saying, we get it, right? This stuff is real. It's real. And people struggle with their faith, and they have since John's day. And so John writes a letter and says, I want to help you understand who you are in Christ. I want you to have confidence before God. I want you to love others. Because here's the reality too. Loving other people and placing our hope in God is not natural for us as human beings, not as fallen human beings. It does not come naturally to us. Friends, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the scripture says, there is no one who seeks God. No, not even one. Outside of Jesus Christ, no one is looking for the God who's revealed himself in the Bible. They may be looking for a God. They may be looking for a God in their own image. They may be really struggling. They may be spiritual. They may have 100 different questions. They may really want to know the truth. They're not seeking the God who's revealed in the scriptures because nobody does that outside of Jesus Christ. Nobody does that. We're not really looking for the God of the Bible until we encounter the God of the Bible, until God shows us who he is. It's just not a natural condition for human beings to seek God and to love others. Friends, it takes something supernatural to break through our natural tendencies. It takes a supernatural work of God to change us so fundamentally that we actually want to know the God of the Bible who's revealed in the scriptures, who tells us the truth about ourselves, both the positives and the negatives. Here John wants us to know the positives. He certainly told us about some of the negatives already. This is the God that John wants us to know and to apprehend, the real God who has shown himself throughout all of this history to us. And so John wants us to know it's not our obedience or our knowledge or our good works or our good feelings that ultimately convince us that we are in Christ and that Christ is in us. It's none of those things. All of those things are important. All of those things can be very good things. None of them are what we use to convince ourselves that we are in Christ and that Christ is in us. It is the direct testimony of the Holy Spirit speaking to us and letting us know you are a child of God. It is God's Spirit working in us. Born out, we see now with our eyes, and this tendency within us to love people now that we may not have loved before, to love the body of Christ and to love other human beings. This is how we know. Is knowledge important? Absolutely. Obeying the commandments important? John has made that so abundantly clear in this letter. Is it important that we do good works? Are our good feelings, do they make us feel better? Absolutely. I'll take good feelings over bad feelings every day of the week, right? Those things are real. They're not what convinces us that we're a follower of Jesus Christ. That's not what God has given us. It's not your emotional state that God gives you to confirm that you are a child of God. That's not the means by which you will know these things. Look what Paul says here in Romans chapter 8. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, not to these bodies, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. What is it that confirms it? It's the Spirit of God speaking to our spirit by which we cry out, God, Father. That's what convinces us that we are in Christ. Now, how is it borne out? We get to the point in our lives when we'll say, I'll suffer for Jesus. I'll do whatever it takes to be a part of the body of Christ. That I might be glorified with Christ. To suffer with Christ means little or nothing to me. Is it because I'm brave? Is it because I'm smarter than other people? No. It's because the Spirit of God lives in us, dwells in us, and confirms in us, you are a child of God. You're a son of God. You're an heir of God. Friends, I've said this before, but we need to hear this over and over and over again. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, you are as righteous in God's sight as Jesus Christ himself. And I know you may go, that sounds like blasphemy. But I'm telling you, it's in God's word. You are as right before God as Jesus is before God. Not because of you, but because of him. You stand before God. You may stand before God with confidence and with boldness. So sometimes, friends, our doubts, what they are, they're just part of the cross. They're just part of the cross that we bear. Sometimes these doubts that we have, I suspect, are either given to us by God or are certainly allowed to us by God that we might exercise our faith, that we might carry the cross of Jesus Christ. It's part of bearing the cross, of following after Jesus. God does not promise us that we're never going to experience doubt in our life. There's no promise there that says you will never experience doubt in your life. Listen, all the Christian virtues, right? They're all exercised, right? Your generosity, your willingness to care for others and to love others. All the Christian virtues, your Christian disciplines, they are exercised, aren't they? So that you may grow stronger in them. Why should faith be any different? Faith is a spiritual muscle like so many other things. It needs to be exercised or it atrophies. Our faith becomes weaker when it's not challenged, not stronger. And so God allows our faith to be tested. He wants it to grow. He wants it to build muscle. He wants it to be stronger. He wants us to have a greater faith later than we have today. So he will exercise that faith in us. J.I. Packer, one of my favorite living theologians, the author of a top 10 book in my life, Knowing God. It's on your study, ladies, for the summer. It's one of the books on your studies. In fact, two of the books I'll mention today are part of the ladies' study, and I honestly did not know it until I looked at the study at the list today. Nobody asked me. I just see that they're on that list. Two very good books, along with multiple other books there to read. But Packer, in Knowing God, says this, God's guidance, which brings us out of darkness into light, will also bring us out of light into darkness. It's the way of the cross. It's the way that we exercise our faith. The guidance of God that takes us out of darkness and brings us into the light. At times, that same God, that same guidance will take us out of the light and lead us into the darkness that our faith might be tested and exercised. It's part of the way of the cross. It's part of what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus said, if any of you would follow me, let him or her take up their cross every single day and follow after me. Listen, Jesus goes on to say, what does it benefit us in this life if we gain everything, right? If we follow the American dream, if we put a lot of money away, maybe a whole lot of money away, we retire early and live a great life, we leave a bundle of cash to our grandkids and to our kids, and then we go off and we die and we get buried in a great spot. Now, this is what America tells us we should do, right? This is the dream, right? Do these things, you will have lived a good, prosperous life. People are going to forget about you in about a generation, but still, that's a good life. But Jesus says, what if you do all of that? And in the process, you forfeit your soul. What have you gained? Jesus says you've gained nothing, right? You've gained nothing. You want to live, you give up your life. You want to live, Jesus says, you give up your life, you take up your cross, and you follow after me every single day. Friends, this is part of how we exercise our faith, John will say. This is how we grow in our faith. It doesn't mean we don't want to be reassured. John wants us to know that there is reassurance in that. Elizabeth Elliot, many of you know, this incredible woman who died just a few years ago. And I won't go through the whole story because most of you know the story. But part of a group, along with her husband and four others, who went down to Ecuador to share the gospel at a time when the tribes there were not open to that. And so the five husbands, they're slaughtered. They're speared to death. They die. The wives, they go back home. But some of them, including Elizabeth Elliot, come back again with their children, go right back to the tribe, and begin to share the gospel with the very men who murdered their husbands. Why? Because God called them to take the gospel to the Alka Indians. They believed it. And the death of these men did not change God's call in their lives. So back they go to the Alka Indians. There they are accepted. They become part. They live a part of the tribe. And some of these men who speared their husbands to death come to know Jesus Christ. Friends, this is exercising our faith. This is the reality that everything in life doesn't work the way that we want it to work. God exercises our faith. Sometimes we have doubts. We wonder about these things. God uses those doubts sometimes to strengthen us so that we will have a faith that can make a challenge later that we would have never made before. Friends, we talk about this so often. I know you've got to get tired of hearing me and others talk about just how perverse is the prosperity gospel that has infected our nation and the churches of our nation. I know we talk about it, and we name names sometimes, and we will name names again if it continues. It will continue. And I'm not here today to name names, but I'm here to tell you today that that gospel is a false gospel. It is baloney. It is not in the scriptures. God exercises our faith. God strengthens us through adversity, not by giving us everything we want, not by saying, because you're faithful, I'll give you everything you want. Now, I'm going to talk about this in a minute. There is an element of truth in that, just enough to take us and run us off in a direction where we will not know Christ at the end of it. We will not know the God of the Bible at the end of that story if we follow that line. There's just enough truth there to take you down the line. John wants us to know these things are reality. We will doubt. Sometimes that is just part of the way of the cross. But John also wants us to be encouraged. God is greater than your hearts, friends. When your heart condemns you, and it has a tendency to do that, doesn't it? If you're a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, I can just about guarantee you that if you've been a believer more than a year, there have been times when you've doubted whether or not you actually know Jesus Christ or not. Your heart, your mind, your inner thoughts are telling you that you're convicted. You're not a follower of Jesus Christ. How could you have said what you just said if you're a follower of Jesus Christ? How could you think what you're thinking, some of you, right now? How could you think that and call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ? How could you do that over and over and over again? Because we do, don't we? Some of the things we know we shouldn't do, we do over and over and over and over again. And our hearts condemn us to hell. And I'm here to tell you, your heart is a liar. It's lying to you. Your inner thoughts are lying to you. Your enemy has entered into that and is part of that convicting. It's condemning you out of hand. Real, genuine believers struggle with this. I've seen it over 40 years of knowing Christ and 25 years of ministry, that genuine believers tend to condemn themselves when false believers tend to equivocate, right? Yes, it may not be right, but it's right for me, and here's all the reasons why. Friends, that is almost always a sure sign to me when someone comes to me of whether or not I'm talking to a genuine believer or someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ. When they're talking about real sin, how are they talking? What's their inner thoughts about that? I'm a sinner and I need to be convicted of my sin? Then by all means, we need to talk about that. But if it's what I'm doing is clearly objected to in Scripture, and yet it's okay for me. There's all kinds of equivocations, all kinds of reasons why it works for me, all kinds of reasons why past Christians got this wrong, all kinds of reasons why the Bible can't be true, all kinds of reasons why this, all kinds of reasons why that. What the end result is, what I'm doing, all that I don't feel great about, is actually okay for me. You see, genuine Christians don't talk like that. Their hearts have a tendency to rise up against them because they know God. They know who God is. They know they're going to stand before this God one day. And it genuinely scares believers to know that this is the God that they're dealing with. John wants us to know, when your heart does that, here's the hope that we have. God is greater than your heart. God is greater than your heart, friends. Your heart says you're going to hell. And God says, oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not. Not if you know my son, Jesus Christ. Friends, listen, you did nothing to earn your salvation. You can do nothing to lose your salvation. Now, I know that's a huge statement, but I guarantee you, you did nothing to earn your salvation. And I also guarantee you, biblically, you can do nothing to get rid of your salvation. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. And you will be there till the end. And you say, what about the wrath of God? What about God pouring out his wrath on sin? He will absolutely do that. And you will never know that wrath. Genuine believers and followers of Christ will never know the wrath of God. It's not been reserved for you. It's been reserved for the sons of disobedience, the scripture says. Not for you. Not for genuine believers. Genuine believers do not know the wrath of God. They will never know the wrath of God. If you know Jesus Christ, friends, you are saved. And your heart tells you that's not true. And I'm here to tell you, your heart's lying to you, and the scriptures are true. You're born again. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. You can have confidence before God. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Therefore, I guess that means if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, right, you ask for whatever you want, you get it, right? God's like a big old credit card in the sky. Only the good thing about this credit card is you never have to pay it off. That is not what the scriptures teach. This confidence we have before God that allows us to go boldly before him allows us to ask for whatever our hearts desire. And God is a great giver. And I'm not even going to put caveats on that. You should know there's some caveats on that, certainly. But I won't put any on there because the scriptures so many times don't. Right here, he just says, ask whatever you want. The psalmist says in Psalm 131, he says, God, my heart's not proud. My eyes, they're not haughty. I do not concern myself with great things or great matters or things that are too wonderful for me, but like a child who has been weaned on its mother's lap, that's my soul within you. I have quieted and stilled my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, I've quieted my soul. And then he says, oh, people of God, put your trust in God now and forevermore. It's this idea of a settled nature to us. We're not grasping for everything. We don't have to have everything in life. We ask for what is necessary. We believe that God is a great giver. We have stilled and quieted our souls before this God. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to God, my rock and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He will save you from the fowler's snare. He will save you from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you'll take refuge with this God. His faithfulness will be a shield to you. It'll be a rampart to you. You'll not fear the terror of night or the arrow that flies by day or the pestilence that stalks you in the midday or this plague that comes after you in the night. 1,000 will fall at your side. 10,000 will fall at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only see and observe and watch the punishment of the wicked. Psalm 91 goes on to say, because we've made the Lord our refuge, No evil will befall us. He will command his angels concerning you. Jesus quoted this text, in guarding you in all your ways. He will hold fast to you because you love him. He will deliver you because you have placed your hope in him and you know his name. He will rescue you. He will honor you with long life. He will satisfy you. He will show you his salvation. Why? Because you know him. Because you've placed your hope in him. Because you've trusted in him. Because you love him. God is a good giver. He's a great giver. And he will pour out his blessings upon us, friends, as followers of Jesus Christ. Obedience, confidence, it pays dividends in the body of Christ. There's no shame in saying that. There's no shame in saying that when we're obedient to God, God has given us great promises. That when we trust in him, that he has promised us to give us out of the abundance that he has. So friends, listen, God has called us to pray for his glory to come down. He has called us to pray for the kingdom's consummation. He has called us to pray that he will reign on the earth. These are grand and glorious things that God has invited us into prayer. He's also invited us to pray for what? Our daily bread. Give us today what we need to survive. There's no shame in that prayer. That's not a low-level prayer. That's right there with praying for the consummation of all things. That today, as a follower of Christ, I will have what I need to make it through this day. This is how God invites us to pray. God invites us to engage in this world and in our lives and to do it with confidence and boldness that we know Jesus Christ, that we are indeed born again, and we're going to do things on behalf of the kingdom of God. Martin Luther said a lot of things, some of them a little bit wacky, but he was actually right on so many things. And he said this very misunderstood and misapplied sentence. Sin boldly, he said. Trust and believe in Christ more boldly still. Now, what is he saying? Go out and do whatever you want? No, that's not what he was saying. He was saying, go out and do something. Believers were just, they were not engaging. They were afraid they were going to make a mistake and that God's wrath would come upon them. And Luther said, go out and sin boldly. Go do something. Trust and believe in Christ more boldly still, more boldly yet. But go do something. Quit worrying about how you're going to anger God and end up in hell. That is not what the scriptures are teaching us to do. Look what Paul says here to the Corinthians. This is the Corinthians. They've written to Paul. We put our quotation marks around it. They don't have those in the original Greek, but by the way it's set apart, we know that these are questions that are coming, or statements coming back from the church of Corinth to Paul. They say, all things are lawful for me. Paul says, but not all things are helpful. They say, all things are lawful for me. Paul says, I'm not going to be dominated by anything. They say food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food. That's a euphemism in the first century that means we can have sex with anybody we want to. You say, well, how do you get that? Well, it's a euphemism in the first century, right? Food for the stomach and stomach for the food. Do whatever you want to do. Paul says this, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God will God raise the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Listen to what Paul is saying here, friends. They're saying, we heard you preach. Here's what we got from it. We're followers of Jesus Christ. We can go do whatever we want now. Paul says, but do you want to do that? They say, yeah. We're followers of Jesus Christ. We can do whatever we want now. Paul says, yeah, but that's not beneficial for you in this world. They say food for the stomach and the stomach for food. We'll go have sex with everybody, anybody we want to. What does Paul say? Does he say, no. There's rules against that. That's not what he says. He says, essentially, why would you want to do that, brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you have freedom? Sure, you have freedom. Why would you want to do that? God's going to destroy those bodies. He's going to raise up those bodies in glory. Why would you want to engage in that? This is not about rules and regulations. Paul doesn't say, oh, no, you guys are really off base. Let me list out for you 10 rules that will tell you you can't do any of those things. He doesn't do that. He simply says, you heard my preaching correctly. You are free in Christ. Now, why in the world, as a follower of Jesus, would you want to do any of that stuff? Why would you want to do that? Friends, we need to have confidence and boldness before God. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Do you believe on Christ? Do you love the body of Christ? Is the Spirit of God in you testifying that you are indeed a follower of Jesus Christ in spite of your shortcomings? You're a follower of Jesus, and you will be forever and ever and ever and ever. Use your freedom in Christ to do what God has called you to do, not to indulge the sinful nature. Use it to go out and do what God has called you to do. Here's the summary of it. Genuine believers, they obey God's commands because they want to obey God's commands. And God's commands, John tells us in this text, are these. Believe in Jesus Christ. That's God's command. Believe in Jesus Christ. Teachers came to Jesus and they said, what do we have to do to be doing the works of God? You're talking about all kinds of things in John 6. What do we got to do? Jesus says, this is the work of God. Believe in the one that he has sent. That's what God's work is. That's what you need to do. Number two, John says, do this. Love one another. Love one another. He's simply repeating Jesus on these friends. Believe on Jesus Christ. Love one another. Now go out and live as a follower of Jesus Christ. Quit condemning yourself to death. When your heart condemns you, now children, you need to listen to your parents when they say, don't use this phrase. I'm going to use it only for emphasis here. When your heart says you're condemned, you tell your heart, shut up. That's not true. I will not believe lies anymore. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I will live as a follower of Jesus Christ. I will not be kowtowed into so much fear that I won't do anything in the body of Christ. I will live as a follower of Jesus Christ. A man comes to Jesus, he says, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, what is the commandments? How do you read them? He says, I should love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength, and I should love my neighbor as myself. Jesus thinks about it, and he says, you're right, that's a good answer. Do that, and you'll live. You say, whoa, wait a minute, Jesus, there's other stuff to it. Notice how Jesus just summarized. He says, well, how do you read the law? Okay, that's right. Go do that, and you'll live. Now, the guy says, well, no, I wasn't expecting that, so tell me who my neighbor is. Justify me somehow, Jesus. We do the same thing. What do you have to do to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Believe on Jesus Christ, love one another. Do this and you will live, John says. And we say, but what about all the other stuff? Yeah, there's other stuff. Summarize it this way. Believe on Jesus Christ, love one another. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. Go live like a follower of Jesus Christ. The other stuff will come, friends. The other stuff will come. Believe on Jesus, love one another. Go out and live as a follower of Jesus Christ. Don't let your heart condemn you anymore, friends. Don't let your heart tell you you're going to hell. You're not. Not if you believe these things. Not if you know these things. Paul says the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. That's what matters. Condense it all down. What matters? Faith expressing itself through love. Friends, do these. Do these things. And you will live. Let the truth of God's word override, friends, the fluctuations of your heart. God's word is true. Your heart lies to you. So do your emotions. Don't believe them. Don't give in to them. Trust the word of God. Let it override the condemnation of your heart. Amen? So God, I pray that you would help us to do that, because those are strong words from John that would tell us that we are justified in Christ, that we live for Jesus, that our hearts condemn us, but we don't have to live under condemnation. Father, your word tells us there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life set us free from the law of sin and death. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to live like that, to believe that we are indeed sons of God. Live like that, heirs of Jesus Christ, righteous in Christ. God, give us great boldness and confidence to live that way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.